Gracious Heavenly Father, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall your word be that goes out from your mouth. It shall not return to you empty, but it shall accomplish that which you purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which you sent it. Lord, what amazing words that come from the prophet Isaiah that remind us, Lord, that you are at work, even through the means of a humble minister, preaching your word to your people. And Lord, we pray that you will again answer this promise, answer this request, that, Lord, may we hear your word. Open up our hearts, illumine our minds, we pray. In your Son's name, amen. You may be seated. Our scripture passage this morning is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 is, again, as often as I have opportunity, if it fits, I'm going to be preaching through this book of 2 Peter. And so even this evening, Lord willing, we'll be considering some of the other verses in this chapter. But this morning, we're going to be considering just verses 5 through 11, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. So 2 Peter, beginning at verse 1, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, thanks be to God for his word. Well, brothers and sisters, what is your calling? We have all been called. We all have at least one call and probably two or three. First of all, as we will hear this morning, we have a calling to be God's children, to his redeemed covenant child. But we also think of our being called to various duties and roles in our everyday life. Quite often we speak about pastors being called to the ministry. We think of an internal call and an external call. But elders and deacons as well are called to their respective offices. And we use this language because there's an external component to it. There's a calling. The Lord works through means, and the Lord works through local churches in calling pastors and elders and deacons. But what about lay people? It's important that you recognize the various callings that God has given you in your life as well. You're called to be a spouse, parent, grandparent. Children, high schoolers are called to be students. College students, young adults are called to pursue a profession and a career. So various callings that we have in our life. And especially in my generation and younger, I think it's important that we recover this aspect of calling. We have a calling in our lives, a calling from the Lord Himself. Too often people jump from job to job, if they have a job at all, and they see a career as a means to their own end, to serve themselves, instead of a calling by the Lord to serve Him and to serve others. So when we understand that we have this calling from the Lord, and He has even works through others, through those around us, that should motivate us. That should motivate us to work well. There used to be something called the Protestant work ethic, because it was known by many people in a certain theological tradition would be very hard and good workers. And unfortunately, I don't think that's the case anymore. But now it is not the scope of our text this morning or even this sermon for the reasons why and how we need to counteract that trend. But I wanted to put this idea of our calling just in our everyday lives in way of introduction. There's some practical ways we think about the callings that we have from God and how that should motivate us in those callings. And as Christians, our calling to be Christians has certain qualities. It looks a certain way. And that's why in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, it's Peter says, for this reason, for this very reason. And Peter begins this way because there's a foundation. There's a foundation of our being called as children of God. And that foundation we heard in the first four verses. And listen just again to these simple statements. Verse 1, we have obtained a faith of equal standing with the apostles by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, God multiplies His grace and peace to us in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, God has graciously granted us through His divine power all things that pertain to life and godliness. In fact, God has called us to His own glory and virtue. Finally, verse 4, we are partakers of the divine nature. Okay, not the divine being, but the divine nature. We've escaped the corruption of this world. And brothers and sisters, those are wonderful truths, aren't they? They're amazing truths. And we can't forget them. And because of all these things that God has done, all these things that God has given to us, Peter goes on to say, for this reason. There are certain qualities of the faithful. Qualities that Christians are to display. So we're going to think about these qualities, this list that Peter gives us this morning. We're going to do so in 3 points. First, we're going to jump to verse 10 and 11 and think, why do we have them? Why do we have these qualities? Then jumping back to verses 5 and 7, what are they? What are these qualities? And finally, verses 8 and 9, what if these qualities are lacking? And brothers and sisters, may you be encouraged. May you be encouraged by the calling that God has given to you and how He has blessed you and equipped you to grow in your sanctification. So first, let's think about why do we have them? Why do we have these qualities? Now, my last sermon in 2 Peter, we talked about are being partaking of the divine nature. And that has to do with our sanctification. And that's important for us to remember. We partake of the divine nature not for our justification or our glorification, but for our sanctification, our growing more and more like Christ, for growing in holiness. And that's still what we need to think about in those qualities that Peter gives to us. We're not talking about how we are to be right with God. Peter is assuming that we trust that. We have faith in that. But now what? Now where do we go? In verse 10 of 2 Peter 1, if we read that verse again, listen to it again, and especially therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If we read this in a way that, first of all, is isolated from the rest of the chapter, indeed the rest of the book, it can be kind of discouraging. Make your call and election sure. What does that mean? It's up to us? It's up to us to prove that we are called and elect? Does it mean that God has called us, but we need to somehow secure our salvation ourselves? That God has just done one thing and we need to do the rest? Is that what Peter is saying here in this text? Well, Charles Finney, the 19th century revivalist, wrote this on 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Peter meant to admonish his audience that although called and elected, still their ultimate salvation was conditionated, those are his words, upon their diligent growth in grace and perseverance in holiness to the end of life. He therefore exhorts them to make their calling and election sure, which is the same as to secure their salvation. I hope there's much there that Finney says that doesn't sound right with you, because it's not right. There's a lot that is wrong. Is it good news that we need to secure our salvation somehow? Is it good news that we need to make our calling and election sure by our own growth, our own perseverance, our making it to the end on our own? That's not good news. And what Finney is saying is that God has called us, God has elected us, but it's up to us to grow, to persevere in holiness, and to secure our salvation. That's false teaching. That's not what Peter is saying. Again, what Finney is saying is if we're only called by God if we ourselves make ourselves perfect. If we're perfect, then we're proving we're called by God. Now, children, if you are going to school, right now, your calling is to be a student. That's your calling. But are you only a student if you get perfect grades, a 4.0 or higher? That's the only way that the teachers and your peers will consider you a student is if you're perfect. Of course not. You're a student because that's what God has called you to be. And it's important for us to take a moment to think about our calling and our election as it relates to Christ and our salvation. We were elected before the foundation of the world. And we were called by God in time, effectually called by the gospel, regenerated by the Spirit, given faith and repentance. That's what God does for us. That's what God does to us. And we are, therefore, by God's gracious working through his electing will, with his effectual calling, we're saved by Christ. And again this morning, if you're trusting in Christ, that is who you are. That is who you are called to be. We can't forget that. Peter goes on to say at the last half of verse 10, "For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Well, again, it's just bad news. If you do these things. But Peter emphasizes the word never in this text. You will never stumble. You will never fall. Again, we have to remember, what has Peter already told us in the first four verses? The divine power. We've been granted all these things. All these things that pertain to life and godliness. We have them. God grants them to us. Also, we've been called to God's own glory and excellence. We're partakers of the divine nature. We can't forget those statements of Peter when we come to those later verses. We're not going to stumble and fall. We can never stumble and fall because of what God has done for us already. This word that Peter uses for stumble, it's also used for sin a few times in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, it's often used for the word defeated. And I like that rendering of that word. I think that's what Peter is thinking about. We're never going to be defeated. Yeah, we're going to stumble, we're going to trip along in the Christian life, but we're never going to be defeated. The victory's already been won by Christ. And immediately in verse 11, Peter tells us that we will be supplied with an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of Christ. And even just the grammar that Peter uses here, this is something that's being given to us. We don't play a role in it. God is going to give this to us. He's going to supply us with an everlasting kingdom. We've been called to this. We've been elected to this. Our entrance into heaven is based on God's promises, not our own works. God's promises, perfectly fulfilled in Christ. Who's going to bring us in? God will. God will bring us in. And as believers who believe in the imputed righteousness of Christ, we understand that we are called to a life of holiness. And think about the Apostle James, what he says in chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. So therefore, as we think about these qualities that Peter gives us in verses 5 through 7, they have to be in that sort of light. They're proving our faith is genuine. They're showing that, yes, we are called by God. That's the sort of light we need to see these things. By practicing these qualities, we're not securing our justification. We're just proving by the work of the Holy Spirit that we are regenerated, that we're already justified. So let's think about what these qualities are as we move to our second point. Just what are these qualities, beginning in verses 5 through 7? But before we think about the individual qualities, Peter is emphatic that these things, again, are the result of what God has done. He's already given us. And then he says, do these things with all diligence. Or another way of saying is, make every effort. This is to characterize the Christian. As the Catechism says, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. It's part of our calling to pursue these things. And God supplies us with what we need. But again, we have to think about what is Peter saying here, beginning of verse 5, that we are to add these things to our faith. What does that mean? Well, we don't need to think that our faith is deficient in some way, that we need to then make it better, that we need to somehow add to our faith to make it true. Something that makes, well, this is a faith that God wants. We needed to add something to it. No, brothers and sisters, we have a faith that all it needs to do is hold on to Christ. Even if it's a very weak faith, it's a saving faith. It's a faith that's trusting in Christ. Again, think about what we think about in James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. So our supplementing or adding anything to our faith, all it's doing is proving that it's genuine. It's showing that God has worked in us already by His Spirit. It isn't that God has given us an incomplete measure of faith and we need to fill in the rest. Because if you think about the first three items on this list that Peter gives us, God has already granted us those things. God has already given them to us already. But let's continue as we think about these things more individually, these qualities. And the first one is faith. Look at something Peter has already talked about. In the very first verse, we have obtained like precious faith, or a faith that is of equal standing with who? With the apostles, with Peter. We have a faith that is equal with theirs. And faith is, as we have heard many times from this pulpit, it has three aspects to it: knowledge, mental assent, but the key is wholehearted trust. Wholehearted trust given to us by the Spirit. But this faith is also a faith that is extrospective. It looks outside of ourselves. It looks to somebody else. It looks to Christ. So therefore, anything that we do that is in obedience to God and His law, it's an outflow of our already being regenerated, already having faith. We do these things because Christ has already worked in us by His Spirit. All of these qualities flow from faith. So let's think about the next one that Peter gives, virtue. Virtue. It's the same word that Peter used a few verses earlier in verse 3 to speak of God's virtue or God's excellence that we've been called to. We've already been called to this, and this is what we are to manifest, this idea of virtue. Another way of thinking about this word, and it's used many times elsewhere in the Bible, is for things that are praiseworthy, things that are excellent. Now, who is the most praiseworthy? Who is the most excellent? It's God the Father Himself. And therefore, when we are virtuous in this way, all we're doing is reflecting little attributes of God. We're created in His image. It's a communicable attribute that we get to reflect. We're excellent, praiseworthy things. All too often, Christians are indistinguishable with the world in our speech, actions, desires, activities. I think really this idea of virtue and excellence is something that's lost on many Christians. It's lost. The world can't, if the world sees us walking around, it doesn't show, there's some praiseworthy things coming from that person. They must be a Christian. Too often that doesn't happen, and it's sad. Remember what Peter wrote in his previous epistle, in chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Listen to these words again. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust with war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Another way of virtuous, excellent, honorable among the Gentiles. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, by the excellence, the virtue that you have, that they observe, even the Gentiles glorify God in the day of visitation. What a way of thinking about this idea of excellence and virtue. We're not to follow the passions of this flesh. We are not to conduct ourselves in a way that is honorable by the world, the way that the world wants us to be. But no, honorable according to God. Things that are excellent, praiseworthy, seen for His glory. Does that characterize your everyday life? Your colleagues or unbelieving friends say of you, he pursues things that are praiseworthy, excellent, honorable in the eyes of God and not of men. Is that how your colleagues see you? Primarily, these excellent and praiseworthy things, they're things of God, things that He calls us to do, things that give Him the praise and the glory and not ourselves. Unfortunately, though, we often delegate these virtuous actions to parachurch organizations, or even worse, to the government to take care of. In our past as Reformed churches, we were known for caring for those who are in need, those who are in trouble, pursuing virtue in all of our lives, in all these many areas that God has put us in. I think we've lost some of that. We've lost this idea of being virtuous in the eyes of the world, excellent, praiseworthy, giving God the glory. So this is what we're called to. We're called to virtue. But Peter also says, again, we're called to have knowledge. Again, something that he's already told us we have. He's granted to us this knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, knowledge is certainly an aspect of true faith, which we considered earlier. We just simply need to know the facts. We need to know the information about Christ, about who we are, about God. There's a certain portion of knowledge that we need to have, some information we need to know. And Peter says that in verse 2, again, knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now we should never be satisfied with our level of knowledge concerning the Scriptures. We should never be satisfied. Some have said before, this is a school we never graduate from. It's so sad when Christians think, oh, I'm done with that. I profess my faith. I don't need to think about any of this. I don't need to think about this deeply anymore. Or if it's even worse when Christians think, well, I know more than the Bible now. No, our faith is to be supplemented by knowledge. We have to add to our faith an ever-increasing knowledge of these things. And when we do that, our faith is actually strengthened. When we dig into God's Word, our faith is strengthened. And our problem comes, though, when our enemy causes us to doubt. When our enemy causes us to doubt God's Word because of something that's external to it. How often does the devil do that? Causes something that's outside God's Word to cause us to doubt. And brothers and sisters, faith and knowledge are not contrary to each other. That's what the naturalistic world says. Well, if you have faith in God, you can't believe other things. They're antithetical. It's unfortunate that many people are drawn away from Christianity and towards the competing religion today of science. And it is a religion today. Science, we are told, is the only truth. We need to believe whatever the science tells us. But the problem is that science isn't neutral. Those who set up the methods, interpret the data, they have a different worldview. They have a different religion than us. It's contrary to the Bible. And so anytime we hear that there's a supposed conflict between the world and the Bible, we need to be really cautious. And I'm speaking as one who studied science, chemistry, biology, worked in it for a number of years. But even in these last few years, we've seen a change in that area of study. It's taking on a religious aspect. And if we're honest, sometimes it takes more to believe science than it does just to believe the Bible, the truths of God's Word. And Peter is calling us to pursue knowledge, to pursue understanding these things. Because God is a God of order. God is a God of truth. What He has revealed in the world and what He has revealed in Scripture, they're both God's revelation. They're both God speaking to us. So they can't be opposed to each other. We can pursue knowledge of the world and the Bible. And when we do that, we can come away stronger Christians. The world doesn't think that's the case. The world thinks the more you study science, study the world, you're going to become less and less of a Christian. But that's not the case. The more you, the excellent things of God you understand, you believe. But even as we wrestle and struggle with these things, it's okay to wrestle and struggle with them. It's okay to ask questions if you do so honestly and prayerfully. The church has been wrestling through questions for 2,000 years. And I highly doubt there's a new question that hasn't already been thought about and answered. Yeah, science is advanced. Technology is advanced. There's nothing new under the sun. What God has revealed 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, it's still true today. We still have His Word. We can trust it. We can study it. We can have knowledge of it. Well, Peter moves on with thinking about self-control. Beginning with verse 6, we're to supplement our faith with self-control. Again, think about that in the life of Christians today. Christians generally. Self-control is being lost. The world has no self-control. And time again, it's seen as men and women give in to their desires, whatever they are. They just give it in to them. But Christians were called throughout Scripture to be self-controlled. We are not enslaved to sin. We're not under the dominion of darkness. We are born again by the Spirit. Of course, this doesn't mean we don't sin or give in to the desires of the flesh. We heard earlier from Colossians 3 that we are to put off those things that are earthly, and we're called to do that a lot, put these things off, put on those things that are from God. And yes, we are fighting a battle. We're fighting a battle. And Paul says in Romans 7, I don't do those things which I should, and I do those things which I shouldn't. But as we grow and as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, we are having more and more self-control by God's grace. And all of our struggles with sin, all the struggles of your sin, think about how self-control or a lack of self-control plays a role in our sin. I've said this before, that Jesus died so we could say no to sin. We're called to live lives that are self-controlled by the Spirit of God working in us. Self-control. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:25 speaks of an athlete. An athlete who uses self-control, exercises self-control in all things. Why? So he could run the race, win, or finish and win. An athlete needs to have self-control in order to run the race. And that leads to the next quality that Peter gives us, perseverance. And this quality of the faithful is that we look to the end. We keep our eyes on the prize, on the finish line. We run the race despite the trials, despite the struggles along the way. And again, this is where knowledge helps us. Knowledge actually helps us here. It's foundational for our perseverance. Because what do we need to know? Well, the promises of God. He is our God, we are his people. We need to know what Christ has already done for us. Again, as we read from Colossians 2, the record of our sin has been nailed to the cross. We need to know that in spite of our struggles in this life. We need to understand, we need to have knowledge that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's our knowledge, our understanding that gives us that big picture. The big picture as we're running our race, just looking down, plodding along. We need to look up every once in a while, see where we're going. We need to know those things. We need to know these things and have this idea of perseverance as we face a lonely life without a spouse. We need to know these things and have our foundation when we come across pressures in the workplace because of Christian convictions. Whatever it is, knowledge and the foundation is key to our understanding, our perseverance, what God is bringing us to. Quite often, ministers, it's prayed of ministers that they may keep their hand on the plow, to not stray to the right or to the left. Now, not only is this true of ministers, but it's true of everybody. This is true of all God's children. We pray that God will keep us going straight, straight and true. Because God has given each of us a calling. First and foremost, that calling is to be a child of God. May we keep moving forward, not wandering to the right or to the left. May we be self-controlled like the athlete that Paul describes. All going forward, moving forward. But we also need to think about perseverance in relation to our own sin. We have a whole doctrine in the Canons of Dort, had a doctrine in the Canons of Dort devoted to the perseverance of the saints. Because Christians struggle with this. How do we understand this, especially as we know our own sin? Well, it's actually what the first article touches upon. Christians in this life, they're not entirely freed from the flesh and body of sin. It just states that right up front. But then the second article goes immediately on to explain, how do we react to these sins of weakness? What do? We humble ourselves before God and flee to the cross of Christ. What beautiful words to think about. When we struggle with our sin, as we're not sure if we're running the race, humble yourselves, flee to the cross. That's what God calls us to do. Flee to him. And in many ways, brothers and sisters, it's against our sinful nature to be self-controlled. It's also against our human nature to be humble. But that's how we manifest this doctrine of perseverance. We do it in humility. We flee to the cross of Christ. We throw everything before him, knowing that he will keep us. He will protect us. Later in Head 5 of the Canons of Dort, in Article 12, it speaks of the assurance of our faith being that which promotes godliness. And that's where Peter takes us next. We supplement perseverance with godliness. I talked about this briefly in my last sermon as Peter states that we've been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. Again, we have to remember that. God has granted us this. He's granted us godliness. But that also means that this is living in the fear of the Lord. That's how the Old Testament uses that language. We live in the fear of the Lord. We live in a way that is according to God's word and pleasing to him. And the more and more that I've been thinking about this, especially in light of 2 Peter, and this idea of godliness, the more and more I find that idea of living in the fear of the Lord to be very profound. We live in the fear of the Lord. Because what's the alternative? We live in the fear of man. Well, our lives are going to look a certain way if we're just worried about what other people think. Well, another option is that we live to gratify our own sinful flesh. Well, that certainly won't be a godly way of living if that's our motivation. But living in the fear of the Lord, what's that going to look like in our lives? How is that going to impact our godliness, living in the fear of the Lord? Oh, we bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We bear the fruit of the Spirit. And supplementing our faith with godliness fits with this quality of virtue as well, we talked about earlier. Because how we act, our piety, it should be excellent. It should give glory to God. It should promote His praise, not our own. That's what godliness is to do. Promote the praise of God, not ourselves. May we have such godliness. And as Peter says in his first epistle, the world will see that. And the world will glorify God on the day of visitation. Just by our being who we are called to be. Godly brothers and sisters. And the second to last quality that Peter says is brotherly kindness. Or more specifically, brotherly love. Brotherly love. It reminds us we need to love the body. We are brothers and sisters. We need to love them. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. But quite often, the world sees when we don't do these things. And the world loves it when that happens. The world knows that Christians are to love each other, but when we don't, when we fight and ridicule each other, we've done that throughout church history, we give the world plenty of reasons to mock us, for our hypocrisy. Quite often we attack, demean our own brothers and sisters. We don't manifest this quality of brotherly kindness, brotherly love. Now, of course, we need to stand up for the truth, and if a brother or sister is attacking God's word, yes, we need to give a reason for the hope that we have, but with gentleness and respect, with brotherly love, brotherly kindness. We can't put that aside. Instead, as Paul says in Romans 12, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. How often do you try to outdo one another in showing honor to other people? Be honest, it's not that often. The honor comes to ourselves. But what are we called to? What are the qualities of the faithful? Brotherly kindness. Giving honor to others. And finally, Peter gives us his eighth and final quality, that of love. Previously, we were talking about brotherly love, brotherly kindness, as we have that in the communion of saints, but now Peter has us think a little bit more broadly. Just love in general. Love towards all people. Again, this isn't an idea that should be unfamiliar to you. What does Jesus call us to do? Love our enemies. Love those who persecute you. Love our neighbors. And quite often, those who are our enemies and persecute us, they're not in the church. It's the world we're called to love them. But also, Jesus says in Matthew 24, in this Olivet Discourse, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. As lawlessness increases, the love of many will grow cold. That's certainly being fulfilled in our world today, isn't it? But could that also be said of Christians in our relations with all men? Is our love growing cold? Now, of course, there's so much to lament, mourn, and even hate about the lawless policies, leaders, government. But is our love growing cold? May we be so moved by a love for our neighbor and the world, we want to help them. We want to share the love of Christ with them. May we point them to their need for a Savior. It's only found in Jesus Christ. That's their greatest need. Their greatest need isn't to be supported by all these other organizations of the government. Their greatest need is to know Christ. May we have love for them in such a way that we point them to Jesus. The Catechism says in question and answer 86, why do you do good works? Well, in part, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. Again, faith without works is dead. We can be assured by these qualities that we're faithful. But the Catechism goes on, and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Again, to remind us, Peter has given us these qualities, these things that are to supplement our faith. And in the words of James, they are to encourage us with an active and living faith. A faith that is the result of a regenerated heart. And it pours itself out in so many different ways. That brings us to our final point, though. What if we don't have these things? What if these qualities are lacking? Well, verse 8 states that if these things, these qualities, are increasing, we won't be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love here that Peter continues with this theme of knowledge. Because remember, one of his overarching reasons, his purposes for this whole book, the false teachers are going to come in to the church. We need to know certain things. We need to have some knowledge. These things help us fight our enemy. They help us to grow intellectually and theologically. Think about Psalm 92. We grow, we flourish, we're green, we're strong, we bear fruit. But the implication of what Peter is saying, though, is if we don't have these qualities, or if they aren't increasing in us, well, then we will be barren and unfruitful. And when we're barren and we're unfruitful, we open up ourselves to attack by our enemy. Because Peter earlier said he's like a lion prowling around looking for whom he can devour. Even though I haven't been a preacher very long, I've been in churches, though, long enough to see when practices of godly living and personal spiritual disciplines are lacking, well, there's an ineffectiveness, there's an unfruitfulness in an individual's spiritual life. These things aren't increasing. We need to pray to the Lord that His Spirit will give us the ability to have these things increase. And Peter immediately jumps to the ultimate endpoint for those people who are lacking in these things. Whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from former sins. What a tragic statement. What a tragic statement for Peter to be declaring. Essentially, what he is saying is the same thing that James says. Their faith is proved being dead. Their faith is dead. If these qualities aren't present, then it's really doubtful if they even have true faith in the first place. And perhaps these verses even characterized you this morning. You heard that whole list of 8 things? You could care less about it. It's okay. I don't care. Realize, yeah, I don't have true faith, but I don't care about that. I don't care that I haven't been cleansed from my sins. Yeah, I've heard about it many, many times throughout my life. Forgotten about it. Doesn't impact me at all. In other words, you don't have a regenerated heart, which is clinging to Christ and fully trusting in Him. And if it is you this morning, in the words of verse 11, this entrance into heaven, that's not for you. There's no entrance to the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unless it's through Him. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. But brothers and sisters, those who are at the foot of the cross, who recognize, yes, we're sinners, we need to put off the old man, put on the new. We have a weak, we have a trembling faith. This whole list of qualities, I'm not doing any of them well at all. But if that's you, be encouraged. Who's doing the work? Who has elected you? Who has called you? Who has regenerated you? It's not you, it's God. It's God, our Heavenly Father. He works His Spirit in us. And as we continue to grow more and more like Christ, as the Spirit works in us, yes, we supplement our faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and then love for others. And by God's grace, maybe we can see those things growing in ourselves, increasing in our own life. We know the Lord is working. Yes, it's slow. Yes, it's hard. But God's working. And what's the end? What are we striving for? An eternal kingdom whose door is standing open for us. The door is open. And that door is not open because of our ability to keep these qualities. The door is standing open because Christ did them for us. He manifested every single one of these qualities in this list perfectly that's given to us. So the door is open for those who are trusting in Christ. We're called by God. He brings us in. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you and praise you that the doors of heaven are standing open. Not because, Lord, that we have manifested these qualities perfectly and added to a faith, but Lord, that you have granted us all these things already. And in your Son, Jesus Christ, we are coming and boldly to the before the throne of thrones. And Lord, we thank you for that wonderful good news. But Lord, we do recognize that it is good news only for those who are in Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, you use the preaching of the gospel to cause hearts to be regenerated, to cause hearts to understand their need for a Savior. And Lord, we pray that you continue to do that, even here this morning and other places, Lord, where the gospel is being preached. And Lord, as we grow in our sanctification, Lord, may we do so knowing that we are already saved, that you have given us all these things. And Lord, may we come in through those gates that are standing open for us as you call us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.